do need to take a stand for our Master and for our Lord. I can't think of a greater time than today to begin to really stand up for Jesus. The strife will not be long. We know that God is going to send Jesus again someday to give us the victory that he won at the cross 2,000 years ago. But we do stand, as that song says, against many unnumbered foes. There are many of them that are resisting Christianity and many that are teaching against the doctrine of Christ our Lord and our Savior. How many of you got a good night's sleep last night? Well, I hope the rest of you don't go to sleep in church this morning. I hope that you stay awake. I want to talk to you this morning about sleeping, believe it or not. It is a bad time to sleep. And if you will, be turning in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, and verse 24. In this parable, Jesus talks about men sleeping, believe it or not. Now, they weren't in worship like we are here this morning, but they were sleeping, and they were sleeping at an inappropriate time. They were sleeping while the enemy was sowing evil among God's people. The word says, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servant of the household came and said unto him, sir, didst thou not sow good seed in the field? Well, from whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, an enemy hath done this. And their servant said unto him, wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. There is a very vivid principle here, I think, that Christ is trying to leave for those who would not only hear him then, but for those of us today who would read of his word in this great lesson. And that is that men are sleeping spiritually today. We were talking this morning in our Bible class about all of the problems that we see arising in America politically, and how many of our rights are being eroded from us, and how much of our government is really corrupt and evil. And folks, I'm going to tell you, the reason for most of that is the fact that you and I have been sleeping when we ought to be awake. It is true that men are sleeping, and while men sleep, I can tell you that evil runs rampant. And in this story, Christ is saying that the people that had sown the good seed decided that they would go to sleep. And while they are sleeping, then the enemy comes and he sows the tares among the wheat. Now, let me give you an example here. And I think perhaps symbolically or metaphorically, what Christ is talking about when he talks about the tares are evil doctrines and things that are wrong and not consistent with the Word of God. Because if you go back into the book of Luke chapter 8, you will find where Christ is saying that the good seed is the word of God. And even, I think, borne out in this particular passage as well. And that the tares actually are the seeds of the enemy that are sowing things that are wrong. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to sleep, and I certainly don't think Christ is saying that either. Did you know that the average human being will spend a third of his life sleeping? That means by the time you reach age 21, that the average person will have spent 7 years of his life sleeping. 7 years. Do you feel a yawn coming on? Sleeping is a natural thing. It replenishes our strength. And it revives our energy. It should. I know some people, you know, when they get out of bed in the morning, they kind of throw one leg out to see if it makes it. And if it survives, then they throw the other leg out. But you know, in most cases, generally, when we get out of bed in the morning, we generally feel rested and we feel a lot better. And I understand the value of sleep, but it's just sleeping at the right time. things always seem a lot better after a night's rest or a night's sleep. We feel fresh and alive, and we feel that we can tackle perhaps another day and the problems that might arise with it and the challenges that lie before us. In the book of Ephesians 5 and verse 14, Paul says, "Awake thou that sleepeth, and Christ shall give you life." Now he's talking about those that are sleeping in a spiritual sense. Let me share with you this morning, I believe that there are times when we should sleep and times when we should not. And so I want to talk to you on the latter this morning, times when we should not be sleeping, spiritually speaking. I would tell you, first of all, that we should not be sleeping while false teachers are on the prowl. Now, many of us would hopefully believe that everybody in the world are good folk. We would like to believe that everybody in the church is a good, wholesome person. We would like to believe that everybody in Washington, D.C., all of our senators and all of our congressmen up there and our president and every general that perhaps has anyone under him are all good people, but we know better. We know that there is corruption in every organization in the world. And so Christ is teaching us that where good is, evil also abounds. He is telling us that when we are trying to do good and when we are trying to live the righteous life, that the unrighteous is right beside us. I will tell you this morning. Now, Jesus taught in the book of Matthew 18 that where two or more are gathered together, he said, "In my name, there am I in the midst of them." Christ is here. But now, I know this is going to really astound you, and you're probably going to fall over when I tell you this, but I would tell you also that the devil is among us. The devil is here. Don't look at me like that. Now, the devil is among us. He is here. He is right beside those of us who are trying to do the will of God. Did you know that the devil was in the presence of Jesus Christ when he was in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus had gone again to the mountain out in the wilderness after he had been fasting for 40 days, the devil was right beside him. Think about it. Just Jesus and the devil. And Jesus is here, and he's trying to accomplish the will of God, but the devil is right next to him, and he's trying to tempt him and get him to turn stones into bread and fall off the temple where God can send his legion of angels to protect him, or perhaps the devil would show him the kingdoms of the world, and he would promise Christ all of these if he would just fall down and worship him. The devil is very much alive. And you know, we attribute perhaps his scheming and his diabolical evilness sometimes to just chance. Sometimes people look at the world and they say, "Well, I wonder what's happening to the world." I can tell you what's happening to the world. It is the devil himself. And we are allowing the devil to do almost anything that he chooses to do in our world while we sleep. The Bible says our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion who is seeking whom he may devour. The lion is not just trying to wound you or hurt you, but he is trying to devour you. We should not be sleeping while false teachers are on the prowl, and they are. And in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 15, Jesus said that the false teacher also camouflages himself in sheep's clothing. That is, he is a wolf, he is a ravening wolf, he is like that lion, but he guises himself as someone who is very religious and very wholesome. And in Acts chapter 20, verse 29 and following, the Apostle Paul warns those who are elders in the church to look after the flock, to protect the flock, lest someone coming in might destroy and devour the flock or the sheep. That's why we read in 1 John chapter 4 in verse 1, where the Bible says that we are to take note unto all of those doctrines that are being perpetrated in the name of Jesus. He says, listen, prove the spirits, whether they are of God. What he says is that do not believe every Bible-thumping preacher. He says, don't believe what people tell you altogether. If what they're telling you does not harmonize or correspond with the Word of God, then he says you reject it. One thing that really bothers me, and when I watch much of television today, many of the religious leaders on television, they stand up there holding a Bible like this, and they begin to tell you all things that God wants you to do. But many of the things that they are telling you are not right with God's Word. And many of the things that they omit are omitted from the Word of God as well. That's why the Bible says that you better try the spirits or prove the spirits whether they are of God. That is, know the Word. And so we ought to be vigilant. We ought to be alert to what is going on, because many of the doctrines and teachings today by mankind are just simply the doctrines of men and not the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You know, I've often thought every morning it would be good for people, and I try to practice this, whether I'm reading the Bible or whether it is something that I have digested in my mind, to get up in the morning and start thinking about God, to start thinking about what His Word says, and maybe have recall on certain scriptures, because I'm going to tell you something, when you do that, it will keep you in the right way. It will keep you from sin. For David said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." If many of us get up in the morning doing a lot of things. As a matter of fact, there was a recent survey taken by a man by the name of Robert Krubbs. Now, you probably have not heard of him, but he is a manufacturer of small appliances and home electronics. And he had authorized a survey recently entitled "The Morning Habits of America." And from that, the results of the survey, he listed the top 10 morning rituals of people. Here's by and large what people do. Number one, they will have personal hygiene. They brush their teeth, they wash their face, they would take a shower. That is about 84%. That led the list. Number two, listening to the radio. How many of you get up in the morning and turn the radio on when you first get up? If you do, you are among 55% of the American people who do that. Many people get up and drink coffee, 53%. I've heard people say, "Well, when I get up in the morning, the first thing I do is have my cup of coffee." You are among 53%. 53% make beds. Now think about this. 71% are women, 32% are men. Some people get up and say, "Well, I've got to have my breakfast before I do anything in the morning." You are among 50% of the American people. Here's one. 49% said the first thing they do in the morning is kiss their spouse. Morning breath and all. 83% of the couples were married. Those that did that, 83% of the couples were married 5 years or less. 56% of those were married 10 years or more. People get up in the morning. 35% said the first thing they do is read the newspaper. 30% said they watch television. 22% said that they exercise, and this was split between men and women. 11% said that they get up and iron clothes. Can you imagine? I didn't think anybody did that anymore. But no one said, "I get up and read the Bible to begin my day." No one said, "I get up and pray to God that this can be a good day." We ought to have recall in our mind. If you don't read the Bible when you first get up in the morning, you ought to have your mind so programmed that you can bring up scriptures that are going to help you draw close to God that day. How are you going to refute the evil that is being taught? When false teachers are on the prowl and they are out there, if we do not have the Word in our heart and in our mind, how are we going to convince those who are the gainsayer? Well, that brings me to another point. We should not be sleeping while the devil is on the loose. And I can tell you, the devil is on the loose. I have been asked to speak down at Hemphill, Texas, at a lectureship next Monday night, a week from tomorrow night. I'll be in Overton tomorrow night. But a week from tomorrow night, I'll be down at Hemphill, and they'd asked me to speak on the subject, the roots and the fruits of atheism. Well, I can tell you where the roots are. The roots are in Satan, and the fruit of it is all around you everywhere you look. It is demonic in nature. Paul Harvey wrote an article entitled, I Would. I want you to think about this. If you don't believe the devil is alive and well, and he is, and we need not be sleeping while the devil is on the loose. I would, here's what the devil would say, I would delude men's minds into thinking man did it all by himself without God's blessing. I would promote an attitude of loving things and using people if I were the devil instead of the other way around. I would dupe entire states into relying on gambling for state revenue. I would convince the people, if I were the devil, that character is not an issue when it comes to leadership. I would make it legal to take the life of unborn babies if I was the devil. I would cheapen human life until animals were considered more valuable. I would take God out of the schools and make even the mentioning of his name a ground for a lawsuit. I would get control of the media and pollute the mind of every person. I would break the backbone of our nation by attacking the family. And I would make divorce acceptable and easy and even fashionable in some cases. I would convince the world that people are born homosexuals and that their lifestyle should be accepted and that gay marriage is all right in the eyes of God. I would convince people that right and wrong are determined only by a few authorities. If I were the devil, I would persuade people that the church is irrelevant and out of date, and that the Bible and those who accept the Bible are naive. All in all, he said, I would leave things pretty much as they are. If you don't believe the devil is on the prowl and that he is on the loose, you better open up your eyes. Again, Jesus said, Awake thou that sleepeth, and Christ shall give you life. The devil is watching you, and he watches me. And he is trying to lead us to follow him. And the Christian is warned of the menacing presence of the devil every day. He is our adversary. He is not an advocate. He's not pleading your cause. But he is demonic. What are the fruits of the devil? Look around you. Just look around you today. What's going on in this country? All the evil and the corruption that you see is because of the devil. And he is trying to convince us that God is not on the throne. Satan called a meeting of his demons, someone said, in his realm, and said, I'm tired of the small number of souls we manage to snare. We need to reach the masses with our gospel. I will listen to your ideas and I'll choose the one that is best suited to go. One demon stepped forward and said, I will convince the people that there is no hell. That will win them. But Satan said, no, that will not work. For the majority of people have a strong sense of ultimate punishment, and they will not be taken in by your lies. Another demon stepped forward and said, I will go and I will make them believe that the Bible is fake. And there really is no God. And the devil thought for a minute, but then said, that would not work on some because of the hardness of their hearts. For their foolish insistence upon escaping reality. But still the majority of the people would not believe in it. And finally a demon stepped forward from the back of the crowd and said, I will go and I will convince them that there is always a tomorrow. And a smile spread across Satan's face. For that was the demon who was chosen. That there is always a tomorrow. You don't have to serve God today. Wait until tomorrow. That was the religion of Felix, if you will, in the Bible, who was the governor. And when Paul confronted him about his relationship with God, he said, when there's a convenient season, I will send for thee. Never a convenient season. We must not go to sleep. And I'm going to tell you, folks, the problem in the religious world, we wonder what's going on in the church today and all the problems that are going on in the church. I can tell you what it is. We, as God's people, are sitting idly by, sleeping while we ought to be vigilant and while we ought to be awake. And it's the same thing that's happening in America. You think the framers of the Constitution of the United States of America would have ever envisioned anything like we've got today in Washington? No. What I'm telling you, you know, is true. And much of it has happened because men slept. We just simply closed our eyes and we didn't want to deal with it. Do you know there are people like that that cannot deal with problems? I hear it all the time. I don't like confrontation any more than anybody else likes confrontation. But you know what? Until we wake up and start confronting the evil that is going on in our world, folks, we are destined to lose the battle. In this parable that Jesus told in Matthew 13, had men not been sleeping, the enemy would not have been able to sow tares among the wheat. It wouldn't have happened. So by and large, many of our problems that we have in America today are attributable to us. And it is a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing. And then last of all, number three, it is a bad time to sleep when it is time to worship God. Now, I know that sounds a little strange. Why would I throw that in there? Why would I attach that to what we've been talking about here, about the devil being on the loose and false teachers on the prowl? I can tell you why I put that in there, because you know what? The Lord's Day is the Lord's Day. It is the time when God's people come to re-energize themselves. It is the time when we come together to fortify once again and to say, hey, we are united in our efforts and we are ready to take on the devil. But yet many people on the Lord's Day sleep in. I hear people with all these frivolous arguments. Well, it's my only day off. I hear that. But what really gets me is when they look at me and say, well, that's the only day you work. Bless you, brother. I'm praying for you. But people sleep in when we ought to be worshiping God. Could you imagine being in the service? I thank God for all of our servicemen. The bugle blows. And the commanding officer says, we're having a meeting. We want all of you up at sunrise. And only half the troops show up. And the commanding officer walks through and he says, where were you guys? Well, it's our only day off. I mean, we were sleeping in. We stayed up late last night and watched television. We have some of the flimsiest excuses in the world, do we not? You know, worship saves your soul. It does. I know a lot of people don't believe that. But I'm going to tell you something. God designed worship for you. In the book of Acts chapter 17, the Bible says that God doesn't need anything, though he's worshiped with men's hands. Worship is for you. It revitalizes us. It strengthens us. You know what makes me really feel good? Is when I hear someone say, you know what? I didn't get to come to worship last Sunday, and it's been the most horrible week I have ever spent. And I hear people say that too. It is a bad time to sleep when God provides us opportunities to worship him. That's why Jesus said God is seeking true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. It is an opportunity for us to come collectively and connect with each other. And you know what? Most of the time we don't connect with each other during the week. Most of the time we don't even see each other during the week. We don't. We don't talk to each other during the week. But when we come together on the Lord's Day, it is that time for us to connect and bond together as God's people. That's why worship is so important. And it is a bad time when people choose to sleep. Sometimes we wonder why our young people are not more active in the church. You know why? It's because they see us as parents, as sleepers. Not just in worship. But they see that our value system is so far removed from the Word of God. And you know what? You know what that's doing for them? I'll tell you what that's doing for your kids. I'm going to tell you the truth, folks. It is saying to my children, God's not really important. God can take the back seat. When mother and father decide they're not going to worship God, well, it's not good enough for mom and dad. It's not something I really need to worry about or be concerned about. If my mom and my dad's marriage falls apart, I'll marry someone. If it doesn't work out, hey, so what? I've known others that cheated. I can cheat and get my mom and dad cheat. I've seen them do it on their income tax. Doesn't bother me to do it. I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's what's wrong with America today. We have reared a generation. It's just like it was back there in the days of Joshua. And the Bible says, after the death of Joshua, there arose a generation who knew not God. Not that they didn't have a knowledge of God, but they didn't know Him in the sense that they had a relationship with Him. As I've told you before, I think our big problem in America today is a moral one. I think our big problem in America today is a spiritual one. It's not an economic problem. Listen, you get the nation right with God, you don't have to worry about economics. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You mark my word in what I'm telling you this morning. You get the nation right, you don't have to worry about a nation being blessed. You know why America all through these years faced wonderful times? I'm going to tell you something, and I thank God that I lived during what I really believe was some of America's best days. I mean it. Do you know why I believe that? It's because we were a nation that honored God. We were a nation that loved the Lord. And now we are a nation who has turned against Him, by and large. I still think there's a remnant, and I still think we are a nation that upholds Christ. But they're so far and few between. And when a nation departs from God, you just go back and look. In the annals of history, you'll find it to be true. Whether it was the Israelite nation or whoever it might have been. Whether it was the church that went into great persecution during the Dark Ages. It happened when men departed from God. And it happened because men were asleep. And the enemy had an opportunity to plant his seed. And believe it or not, the evangelist in Satan's army is much more aggressive than those of us who are soldiers of Jesus. That's why today, did you know it is a proven fact, statistically, after 25, when a person reaches age 25 years, think about this a minute, did you know that only 1 in 10,000 ever become obedient to the gospel of Jesus? Only one. And after 35, only 1 in 15. 50,000 become Christians. After 45, only 1 in 200,000. Statistically, I'm not saying they're not exceptions. After 65, only 1 in 300,000. After 75, only 1 in 700,000. You know what that says to me? Is we get set in our ways. And as someone brought up this morning in Bible class, sometimes people often say, well, you know, I was so-and-so, and I was reared a particular religious philosophy or theology, and I'll die one. Don't confuse me with the facts of the gospel. Many of us are asleep when we ought to be awake. That's why Dale and I take our work as elders in this church so seriously. We try to warn you of doctrines that are often perpetrated in the name of Jesus. That's why we do our best to call you when you're not here. That's why we do our best to look after your soul, even if we don't call. Is because we know the charge that God has placed upon us. It's the same charge that Paul reminded the elders from Ephesus down at Miletus in Acts 20 when he said to feed the flock of God over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. To feed the flock, to watch the flock, protect the flock. And that's what we are about. And we will never sleep. And we ought to be awake, I can assure you that. Tomorrow's bridge, as I look ahead, is a rickety thing to view. Its piers are crumbled, its rails are down. Its floors would let me through. The chasm it spans is dark and deep, its waters foam and fret. Why I've crossed that bridge, a thousand times, though I've not reached it yet. It has crashed beneath to let me through, although it's miles away. But strangely enough, the bridges I've crossed have all been safe today. Perhaps I shall find when I reach that one that lies in the distant blue. Some hand may have mended its rickety floor. Its piers may be staunch and new. And I can cross over, lighthearted and free, as a bird on the buoyant air. Forgive me, Lord, for my fearful heart, my anxious and my foolish care. You know, most of our cares are foolish. They are. You know, we worry more about a lost dollar than we do about a lost soul. We worry more about a broken arm than we worry about a broken marriage. Sometimes I think our values in this country are so corrupt. And we are a nation with misplaced values. I hope this morning that God would energize us. We've come here this morning to worship God, but to feel that re-energizing that we all need. And I hope that God will re-energize you this week, that He'll keep you awake to the things that you need to be awake to, and that you'll follow what I have suggested this morning simply because they came from the Word of God. These didn't originate with me. And don't sleep while the enemy is on the prowl and while false teachers are running rampant in our world. And don't sleep and neglect the worship of God when we have opportunities to do so. Maybe this morning, down deep in your soul and in your spirit as a Christian, you realize that, hey, you know, I have been sleeping when I ought to have been awake. But you know what? I'm going to rise from here this morning and my eyes are going to be open to what's going on. And I'm going to do better. I'm going to make my world. I may not be able to change the whole world, but I can change my world, the world in which I live, the world that I revolve in every day. I can make my world better, and I will be destined, and I will commit myself to that end. This morning, if you're not a Christian, you can begin this morning by making this world better and by being awake to the truth of God, and that is to believe in Him as Lord and Savior. And through your contrite spirit and your broken heart, and by the way, that's the only kind that Jesus accepts, is the broken heart. He will turn your life around as you confess His Son's name to be Savior and Lord. And when you yield your body to be baptized, to be buried in water and raised out of that water in the likeness of His death, burial, and resurrection, then God will freely forgive all your sins, your neglect, the times when you were sleeping, when you should have been awake. And He will create within you that new spirit that you seek and you need to live for Him. He will. For the book of Acts 2 says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit tonight. What does the Holy Spirit do? Can I have the Holy Spirit? Is He alive and well? We're going to talk about that tonight. I hope you won't be sleeping when you ought to be here. If you're here this morning and you're subject to the call of Jesus in any way, then we stand ready and willing to help you and to bind up your broken heart through Jesus, who loves you so much, while we stand and while we sing.